My name is Debs Horton. Welcome to the Being Godly in the Workplace seminar. Is that okay? Is that loud enough? Wave at me if thank you, if you can't hear. Shall I pray just before we start? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the joy that it is to spend time thinking about you and how we can serve you. Thank you for the jobs that you've given us to do. And thank you that you are the Lord of our whole lives. We pray that as we think about you and think about how we serve you now, that you would give us hearts and minds that love you and want to follow you all our days. And we pray that so that we might better bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, is anyone brave enough to say what you were discussing just now? Just a few moments ago, I asked people to say in twos and threes what being godly in the workplace means to them. Has anyone come up with anything in particular to throw into the mix?
Honesty was mentioned.
Honesty, yeah, being honest. Thank you. Getting the ball rolling. Anything else?
I read a little, and I obviously, as I'm a Christian woman, ran on the summit, but as you will know, the Japanese took over to China, and every body who ever met him said, what a godly man, even the Japanese, who was never discourteous to anyone, and it drove me back to the Bible to read the story of the man, the Sermon on the Mount. Because that is what he uses
to guide. Lovely, thank you. Patience from the example of Eric Liddell there. Thank you very much. Anything else? Anything else that has touched the nerve? Yes.
The ability to forgive and grace,
just like our Lord Jesus. Yeah, really helpful things. Thank you. Oh, another one. Yes, please.
Being kind to one another.
It's a tough call, isn't it? All these things, and things we're going to be looking for being godly in the workplace. Well, let me introduce you to four wonderful women who are willing to talk about being godly in their particular workplaces. None of us has got it completely right. We're all work in progress, aren't we? So these lovely ladies have been willing to be brave and talk about what they've been learning about being godly. Would you mind introducing yourselves and telling us something about your particular work setup?
Ruth, do you want to start? So I'm Ruth. I live in Cheshire. I am a physics teacher in a girls' Catholic grammar school in Altrincham. So teaching physics to years 7 to 13.
Hello, my name is Andrea. I'm a pharmacist and I work in a hospital in Liverpool 4 days a week, and I volunteer for our church in South Liverpool the other day of the week.
Hi everyone, my name's Faye. I'm an HR manager for AstraZeneca, so a global pharmaceutical company, and I live in Stockport.
Hi everyone, I'm Sue McGowan. I am a speech and language therapist and I work in a big university teaching hospital in London.
Thank you very much. It would be really nice to know what kind of areas some of you guys work in. Do you want to raise your hand? If you work for the NHS, anyone? Oh yeah, good number, hooray. How about teachers? Have you got any teachers? Yay! Excellent, fantastic. Other childcare, other teachers as well? Yeah, great, excellent. What about in retail, anyone? Yay! Flying the flag, that's great. Other kind of office-based work? Yeah, brilliant. Does anyone feel I haven't covered you? You're something different? Oh,
I'm a care worker.
Care worker, yeah. Thank you, brilliant, lovely. All sorts of areas that we work in. And yet what the Lord has to say, the principles of what the Lord has to say, are going to work out differently for each of us, but the principles are the same, aren't they? And we're going to start with a 3-minute whistle-stop tour of what the Bible has to say about work. So fasten your seatbelts. There we go. I think there's three things we're going to look at really briefly, if I don't stand in front of the jolly thing. Let's try that. So first of all, work is good, but work is tough.
Oh dear.
Technology is tough. And work is for the Lord. Those are the three things we're going to look at really briefly. First of all, work is good. We're going to go right back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Thank you very much.
Ruth, you are very kind. Thank you.
Genesis 2, 15 tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So right back at the beginning, in God's good and perfect creation, work was there. Because God made it. Work is good. God is a worker. And he has made us to work. He's given us jobs to do. And actually, it's really satisfying doing a job well, isn't it? It feels good when we do a job well. I don't have enough hands. But that's not the whole picture, is it? Because work is tough, and we all know that. It's just what Liz was saying earlier on, isn't it? Because like Adam and Eve, we all reject God's rule over us. And when Adam and Eve did that, first of all, they disobeyed God in the garden. And it tells us about that in Genesis 3. Brilliant, thanks for me. Let's read that together. I'll read that for us. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. That was the consequence for work when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord. There were all manner of consequences for the world, and we thought about how that works out in suffering earlier, but it works out in the fact that our work is now tough. Work in this fallen world can be frustrating, and it can be difficult. I don't need to tell you, I know this. And we experience that in all manner of ways. But that's not the end of the story, because we've been rescued and redeemed by the Lord Jesus, haven't we? And that has consequences for every area of life, including work. Colossians 3:23 puts it really simply. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So our work is now for the Lord. We still live in a fallen world, but we are on our way to heaven, where work will one day be perfectly good again. And we follow the Lord Jesus now because we belong to him. So we want to do our work in a way that will glorify him. And we want other people to know him too, don't we? And when we're at work, we're surrounded by all manner of people who don't know him. But if you're anything like me, then we too easily separate our lives into different compartments. We create a disconnect between what we do on a Sunday and what we do in the rest of the week. We create a disconnect between who we are in our Bible study group and who we are in the office. And what we want to do is bring those two together. We want to be the same person serving the Lord throughout the week, whatever we're doing. So that's why we're going to spend a few minutes quizzing these lovely ladies about how they put that into practice in their particular workplaces. I'm going to start with Ruth. We're going to start first little section. We're going to think about our attitude to work and our attitude to having a godly attitude to colleagues. Now, Ruth, going back a step, you've done a number of jobs. How did you decide to do the jobs that you have done?
Right. Yeah. So just to give you a bit of context, I'm now into my what I would call my fifth career. So I did. I was a research scientist at university to do my PhD, then worked in manufacturing industry for Pilkington. Did an MBA and then moved into the service sector with United Utilities, then turned my back on the rat race, so to speak, and worked for UCCF, the Universities and Colleges Christian Fellowship, as a team leader. And then when that was coming to an end,
I then became a teacher. So that's five, I think. I think my headline would be, is that if we are open-handed with God in our prayer and say, what do you want me to do? And if genuinely in our hearts, we want to do whatever he wants us to do, he doesn't lead us astray. That's not his way. So that's the most important thing, is that when we're praying, what should I be doing? Should I be moving? It's have an open hand. And certainly when I was moving from United Utilities into UCCF, that was, I worked there for nearly 4 years, and I had days when I cried myself to work because I hated being there. But all I ever heard as I was reading my Bible daily and daily praying the same prayer, and I would say that's one thing you have to be doing, you just have to be talking to God and writing down what you think he might be saying to you. And then over the weeks, months, years, you get a sense of what God is saying. And he was just saying, wait, 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 wait. And then the UCCF role literally fell into my lap. I didn't look for it, it fell into my lap. And that was, and I knew that was the right thing to have done because of the years that I had been wrestling with God about it. But I would say, write down what God is, you think God is saying to you, because the devil will love to come along and say, no, 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 God didn't really say that. You know, he's got the same tricks today. So, but be open to genuinely want to do whatever God wants you to do.
Thank you. So now you've landed on teaching. What difference does following Jesus make in the classroom, would you say?
Obviously, I'm there to teach them physics, but I do that in the context of what is actually the most important thing for these children, which is obviously to know Jesus. But I'm limited in how I can do that, although in a Catholic school I have more opportunities than most. So it's about, in my approach to all of them and dealing with all of them, is to want to be developing their character, and in the way that I deal with them, I try and display Jesus' character to them, and I talk to them about it's their character that is the most important thing. How are they with other people? And I think that is often quite different from some of my colleagues, shall we say, who are very results driven.
That's brilliant. I'm going to skip over to Faye. Faye, tell us, how does knowing Jesus impact the way you... how does sitting on a wobbly chair feel? Around. Yeah. how does knowing Jesus impact the way you work in HR?
Okay, so... So I've worked all my career in HR. I've been in HR for the last, I think, 18 years, so pretty much straight out of university. I think HR is quite an interesting area. So, it's human resources. It's basically dealing with people all day long. And I think sin is magnified for me in my role. You know, effectively, if everything was working great with the people at work, I wouldn't be in a job. You know, I basically get wheeled in when relationships are broken, when there's injustices, when, you know, people's lives are in a mess, and I feel that is often kind of where I'm brought in. I think, you know, on that basis, I'm very fortunate that the company that I work for is an ethical company in the way that they deal with people. And you know, I think, you know, echoing what was said already, the way that I interact with people, the way that I'm able to work with people in those difficult situations at work, I think, you know, for me, it's about the values, you know, set of values and behaviours that I work with people and through people to bring the love of God and for me to love my neighbour in that situation. It's not always easy. You know, there are often very tricky and difficult situations that I get brought in to have to deal with, but you know, I think with God's help, that's what I seek to do in the workplace. I think the other area for me is that, you know, I'm often working with quite senior people in the organisation, people who kind of from a worldly point of view put their, you know, for them their career is absolutely everything, their job is everything to them. You know, they work 24/7, and it's all about kind of climbing the greasy pole and putting your career first. And I think, you know, I seek to show them through action that actually for me that isn't true, and I don't idolise work. You know, it says in the Bible, doesn't it? In I think it's in Exodus 20. You know, you shall have no other gods before me. And you know, for me, I try to do my job in a way that says, yes, I do it. I seek to do it well, but I don't. It is not the most important thing to me in my life.
Brilliant. Thank you. How about Sue? Give us a different question for you. Sometimes some of us might have a tricky boss. Anyone ever had a tricky boss? Give us
not
some
my current boss. My current boss. No. Boss.
Sorry, your name is. No. So help us with how we can be godly in that situation.
Thank you. So I have a boss whose lifestyle and worldview is radically different from mine. And the verse before the verse you put on Colossians says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That's from Colossians 3. Now, of course, we're not in the kind of master-servant relationship anymore at work, are we? We're not bound in that way. We're contracted people. We're kind of like a hired hand. And we have the option of working elsewhere. But I do need to obey my boss, genuinely, as a mark of my right fear of the Lord, regardless of what I may think of him personally. So I was thinking about, well, what does that mean? So I have to watch my speech, both when he's in the room and when he's not, so that I talk about him and to him respectfully, acknowledging his position. I think I have to show him my loyalty so that he knows I can be trusted as his employee and that I respect his position over me. Now, I may not agree with his decisions and his actions, and I kind of have to work out how and when to challenge him. That's not me clamouring for power and influence for its own sake. So just in summary, I think I should obey him as my God-appointed boss. Or if that's going to put me in an untenable position, then perhaps I need to go and find another job and find another boss who I can submit to in terms of his authority.
Thanks, Sue. Andrea, come to you now. Well, tell us how following Jesus works out in the world of pharmacy.
Okay, well, many of you put your hands up of working in healthcare, and I'm sure you know that medicines are a vital part of the healthcare that we provide. And certainly in the hospital where I work, and I'm sure the ones where the majority of you work as well, the processes around medicines can be hugely complex, and unfortunately things can go wrong with that. One of my roles within patient safety is to investigate when something goes wrong and then trying to introduce corrective action or whatever. Sometimes they are very, very difficult situations. Obviously, if a patient has been harmed, that can be highly emotive for the family, but also for the staff who've been involved in that error as well. And the vast majority, 99.9% of people who go to work to do a good job. And it's usually a mistake that's happened as a result of being tired or pressurised, or the system has failed that person. And so I think it's really important to treat those people who are involved with care and compassion, and to show them Jesus' love, and also not to write people off. And I think sometimes, you know, you sort of put yourself in their position and think, well, there, but for the grace of God, go I could very easily have done that wrong as well. And so I'll try to make a difference from that point of view. I'm also a manager, so I manage a team of pharmacists as well, and problems arise on a daily basis. So any of you who are managers will know the various things that can go wrong. And something I've realised quite recently, actually, is because I know I'm a sinner and that this is a broken world, that my response to those problems is often very different to that of my colleagues. So my default position is, oh my word, how have I contributed to this, or how could have I communicated better so that people understood what was expected of them? This is something recently that I've realised, that actually that's not the response that people who don't know that they're forgiven, they're saved, they're secure, that Jesus loves them. That so I'm much more ready to admit my weakness and my failures, I think, than some of my colleagues are.
Thanks, Andrea, that's really helpful. What are some of the challenges you find in the workplace, particularly for being a Christian in your workplace?
Okay. So obviously we all work in teams, don't we, and relationships with our colleagues is really important. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do paper and book and can you just... I don't know how many of you have ever seen this book here. It's called Get Real, Sharing Your Everyday Faith Every Day. And in it there is a little diagram. Now, I'm a bit of a visual learner, so I like diagrams, but you can have a look at this later if you want to. But basically, it's got a little grid here, and on one half of the grid is your relationship towards God, and it describes as being crazy towards God or not crazy towards God. And then the bit of a relationship with other people is either normal or not normal. So you can imagine in the grid, you could either fall as being in one of those different categories. So if we are, let me get my head around this, if we are crazy for God, but not normal, people really don't want to listen to us because we're like weirdos, they're just mad, okay? If we're normal, but we're not crazy for God, then we're just like everybody else and we just blend into the background and we're just, again, ineffective as Christians. So we need to be normal, but crazy for God, and that's a challenge, isn't it? Certainly in my department, that's a challenge. And it's things like, do I go to the pub crawl because somebody's leaving because I will be able to spend quality time with my colleagues? What about the gay wedding that I've been invited to? I sit next to this guy every day. Do I go to the wedding and support him? Do I talk about struggles and difficulties even though it's going to damage my reputation or maybe the reputation of others? All of those questions, and I'm not going to answer those questions. You can talk to me afterwards. But those sort of things are what we need to be thinking about in order to be an authentic Christian in the workplace.
Thank you very much. Now, sometimes it's not just our jobs itself that gives us some things to think about. Faye, you're a working mum. That can bring its own set of challenges. So, you know, just in 30 seconds, what are your top tips for being a godly working mum?
I think you could do a whole seminar on this topic, couldn't you? So I've got two kids, Erin and Daniel, who are 5 and 3. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say, before I get into my top tips, I by no means believe that I am the expert or I've got it all sorted in this area, but these are my kind of personal top tips, and there'll be, I'm sure, loads of other ones. So my first one is, I guess it seems really obvious, but just think and pray about the choices that you make as a mum and who's working. So, you know, we know that the Bible says that you can, as a mum, go and work outside the home. You know, if you look in Proverbs 31, it talks about the godly woman who does work outside of the home. But it does give you some principles and some wisdom around that to think through and to work through in your own situation. So particularly in Proverbs 31, it talks about the lady's priority being to the home and her husband and family and children in that regard. And so that is one of the principles that I have had to think through. So for me personally, what has that meant? So prior to our children being born, my job was much bigger. I did, it was a global job. I did quite a lot of travel and I really enjoyed that. It was great. But it was very clear when the children came along that principle around your children and your husband being a priority to you, that just didn't fit. So I was fortunate that I was able to kind of negotiate a different job with the company that I'm with at the moment. I dropped down a couple of grades, you know, it was a smaller job, less pay, I went part-time, and, you know, that's worked well for us as a family, but, you know, it took some thinking through while I was on maternity leave and kind of beyond that. So that's my kind of first personal top tip. My second one is kind of even more personal, and it is this. Do the right thing with your mum guilt. People are laughing, I'm guessing that resonates with people. So you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't know what you're on about, and if that's the case, then great. I think I personally struggle with mum guilt in two ways. So guilt that I'm not around all of the times that I would maybe like to be around. You know, for example, it's the kids' Christmas fair coming up and it's on one of the days that I work and I'm just not going to be able to get to the Christmas fair, for example. And that is something that I at times feel guilty about. I also feel guilty as an employee. You know, when the phone rings and somebody's hurt themselves, somebody's ill, I have to drop everything. And my colleagues support me in that, but there are times when I have to ask one of them to step into a meeting or something and I feel guilt about that. I think the point that I'm making is that not that you should just kind of have the guilt and do nothing with it. It's about what you do with that. And I think you have to do the right thing with it. You have to take your guilt to Jesus, because on the cross, he suffered the punishment so that none of us are guilty, none of us are condemned. We're all free, and therefore the right thing to do with that guilt is to take it to Jesus. Those are my two top tips. I'm sure others can think of many more.
Thank you, that's great. Ruth, would you give us a different perspective? How does being single and being godly come together at work?
So I think it has its pluses and its minuses. I'll start with the minuses. So, and in a teaching context, there's no one waiting at home. So it doesn't matter when I leave the office, except they do lock up at 7. And there's no one at home once I'm home to say, will you just stop marking? So I just carry on. So that's the negative side, because the job is never done as a teacher. But on the plus side, being single and with a few other single colleagues who are a bit older as well, we have opportunities to do some things together. So last night we went out for a meal. Whereas it's actually quite difficult to arrange to go out and spend time with my married colleagues, shall we say. So there are opportunities as well, but the is the difficulties of you just keep working.
Yeah. Have you got any help for us to how you stop the keeping working?
I have not got this sorted this last week, I can tell you. Well, being a Christian, though, all the time that I've been a teacher, I have kept the principle of a Sabbath. That doesn't mean it has always been a Sunday, but I have always had a whole day off every week without fail, and I've just made myself do it. I think being part of a church family helps as well, because there are people there. They just might not be in the same house as me. So making sure that I see people, being part of a running club, that kind of thing. So there are people and events in my week which I really, really try to get to, except when other things crop up. So that does help as well.
Lovely, thank you very much. I'm going to give you a chance now to get to know the person next to you again a little bit more. So we've covered a whole huge area of ground, but I'd love us to spend a bit of time thinking about speaking about Jesus at work with our colleagues. So turn to the person next to you, or in twos and threes, and find out what are the opportunities and challenges for the person next to you in telling people about Jesus at work. Time is marching on, so I'm going to come back to our panel and find out how they get on. Oh, you're a rowdy lot. The teacher says I've got to count down from three. Okay, let's start with Andrea. Andrea, how do you find talking to people about Jesus at work? How do you find it?
Easy. No, I'm sure I'm just like everybody else in that it's not easy, is it, to talk about your colleagues, to talk about Jesus to your colleagues at work. But I really want to do it, and I'm sure you're all the same as that as well. I think it's good to remind myself that Jesus has placed me in our department with these colleagues at this time for his purposes. And so people are there alongside me, you know, for his purposes. And you just don't know, do you, when the opportunity is going to arise. I've certainly found in my experience that one-to-one conversations are far more profitable than trying to speak up in a group. And I don't really speak up in a group, to tell you the truth. I will tend to, if I know I'm going to be able to spend some time with an individual person, I'll pray that God will guide the conversation. And even just recently, I've had a number of colleagues who've opened up to me about really tough situations that they're facing, and I have been able to give, you know, gospel truth and hope to them in a way I would never have imagined. So when we pray that the Lord will speak through us, he does.
Brilliant, thank you. So what motivates you to tell your colleagues about Jesus?
Thanks. Well, the thing is, I have a bit of a problem that my colleagues are lovely people. They're really kind, they're really loving, they're really caring, much more so more than me. And you know, the NHS trust values that we have are very transparent. They're about to lead is to serve, you know, being kind, borrowing from the Christian worldview all the time. So, you know, in our trust we have to show respect, tolerance, kindness. So how do I evangelize such lovely people, and how does the truth of the gospel fit this environment? And recently we've been studying Mark in our small group at church, and it really struck me when Jesus says to the Pharisees, those who are well have no need of a doctor. You all know this, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. So my colleagues seem to me to be like the Pharisees. They're the righteous people in that they are the kind of moral backbone of our society. They're really lovely colleagues. And so as Mark goes on, what does Mark show us about the Pharisees? Well, that Mark goes on to say, well, that there's nobody who's righteous, however externally good they seem. Despite external appearances, we're all sick inside. And the key is, in Mark anyway, to recognise that and to see that you need to be made well. So the Pharisees and my colleagues and all of us need to see that what Jesus is offering was something, that Jesus was offering something, even if it looks like I don't need it. No, I haven't said that correctly. We all need what Jesus was offering, even though the external appearances may seem that we don't need it. So I need to pray for my colleagues that they see their need for a sin doctor. And this is how I need to view them, that they would have their eyes open to see what they need.
Thanks, Steve. Faye, what role has building relationships taken in sharing the gospel with colleagues, have you found?
I think building relationships is huge in terms of sharing the gospel. I think particularly in the workplace now, we are increasingly facing more and more issues around religious freedom. And what we can talk about, certainly from an HR point of view, it's a kind of current, sort of ongoing bit of a minefield, really. And I think that by building relationships with colleagues at work, you are effectively seeking permission to talk to them about Jesus, about the gospel. And the more you can invest in those relationships, the better, because the more permission that gives you with that individual. I think, and you know, certainly my experience has been that as I have built relationships with colleagues and shared my life with them, and equally they've shared their lives with me, those conversations have kind of naturally come up. And I think you know, I always find it a challenge that, you know, you're sitting having lunch with a colleague and you see an opportunity like that present itself, I think you have a choice to make at that point. And you know, and I'll be very honest, there's been times when I have taken that opportunity and times when I haven't. And shame on me for when I haven't, because when I have, you know, God has honoured those conversations and built that relationship more, I think. And you know, I guess I would encourage all of us to, you know, when one of those opportunities presents itself, then take it.
Thank you. Ruth, how have you found witnessing in your different workplaces?
All right, very different, shall we say. So being a PhD student at university, it's a bit like being a student. It's just you have a three-year deadline. and so all the opportunities are there. So there are amazing opportunities, as well as events going on that are being put on by the Christian unions and that kind of thing. So that was a unique time in life. So if you know any young people who are at university or off to university, encourage them to be active in sharing their faith. It's the best opportunity, I would have said. Then in my business, two business careers, I had great opportunities, actually, because I travelled a lot. I travelled away, I stayed away, and those are just times where you're not working and you're hanging out with your colleagues. And so those were some great opportunities. There are challenges in that as well, because some people, when they're on expenses, drink the bar dry. So that can be a challenge to be in that situation. But those were good times. Then working for UCCF, very difficult. All my colleagues were Christians. But I did an awful lot of evangelism because that was what I did. I was with the students as they were doing evangelism. So I had lots of evangelistic opportunities, but in fact my number of personal non-Christian contacts was fairly minimal. So that was pretty tough, but staying involved in like running clubs and that kind of thing at least helps a little bit there. Now as a teacher, unless you work in a school, you won't appreciate what it's like to have your day run by bells. And nobody has any time. You are just running from one bell to the next, as the students are. No, they're walking in the corridors, they are really. So the opportunities with colleagues in school time is zero. However, if you manage to have time outside of work, that is when the opportunities are there. However, working in a Catholic school means that I am free to be a Christian. And so I have great opportunities with the students. So I am required to pray with my form twice a day, which there are prayers there from the chaplain, but also I can pray. And it's a very different praying to what they're used to. And students will comment on that. You talk to God like he's there, and like you know him, like it's personal, like you're just talking to him. And so those are amazing opportunities. I think one thing, looking back at my business time, is that the opportunities did present themselves over time, a bit like you were saying. And some of that came from just how I was day to day. So on a couple of occasions, my colleagues did open up to me because I wasn't involved in all of the gossiping stuff in the office. And so if a colleague's marriage was breaking down, she didn't want everybody to know about that, but she broke down in front of me, you know, at one moment, and she just poured it all out and said, I can talk to you because I know that the rest of the office aren't going to know about this in 5 minutes' time. So I would just encourage you that the being godly in the workplace, just consistently in your character and how you are with people, that in itself brings the opportunities, because people will trust you a lot more. And then when those opportunities do open up, then you, into that situation, of course, first and foremost, it was about that situation for her, but I can then bring my faith to bear over time on that situation as well.
Brilliant, thank you. We've mentioned praying a couple of times through the afternoon, and clearly all of this is about the Lord doing his work. And so an absolute key aspect to our standing for Jesus in the workplace is praying about our work and the things that are going on. So I would love to hear from each of you, what kind of things with respect to work might you pray for? If we just kind of go along the row, is that right? If I could just pass the microphone on to the next person. But Ruth, what would you pray for with respect to work?
Okay, so there was a book that I read, and I can't remember what book it was, but it said about, it was all about prayer, and it said have a card for different sorts of things in your life to pray about. The praying life, there we are. That's the one. So I have got in there me at work with the scripture verse, just like it says in the book to do, and some bullet points. And the things that it says there are see the person, not the task, because I'm a very task-focused person, but my job is children. So it's see the young person in front of you, not the fact that they haven't put units on their equation or whatever it is, but see the person and understand that whatever's going on in their life, you don't know what's happened to them, they're in your class and deal with them as a person. Another one is speak well of others, because there's a lot of moaning in schools between teaching staff and higher up. So, and I don't always get this right, but try to speak well of others, as Jesus tells us that we should be doing. And the final thing is to keep out of the gossip. Keep out of the gossip, which isn't easy. I think we were having a conversation just before. Most of my colleagues are women, and there's a lot of gossip, and it's really hard to not get involved in that. But those are my three points on my work prayer card.
Well, I've had the real privilege that my line manager is a Christian, and we meet together on a Monday morning before we start work to pray together for the week ahead. And I know many of you think, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? And I do take this as a real privilege. But in that 10 minutes on a Monday morning, we remember that the Lord is sovereign over everything that's going to happen that week, that we bring to him the difficult meetings that we might have to attend. If we're interviewing, we pray that we'll get the right candidate. We pray about the computer system that often lets us down. We pray nitty-gritty prayers about day-to-day stuff. People in the department who are having hard times, people who are maybe trying to share the gospel with, and so on. So if any of you do work in an organisation where there are other Christians, I really would encourage you to do this. We moved into a new hospital relatively recently, and at the time, one of the consultant surgeons, who was, I didn't know he was a Christian, but he was, and he tried to round up as many Christians as he could within the hospital. And we had these meetings together, and it was wonderful. We were from all different types of backgrounds. You know, people had their hands in the air or sitting on the whatever, all different things. But it was just wonderful to know that there were so many people in every department of the hospital who were praying. And we were praying for the builders and for all of those practical things, as well as that the Lord would be lifted high in our organisation. So that was mine.
So mine are quite consistent. So I've got three things that I quite regularly pray about. First of all, godliness on a day-to-day basis. So whatever's going on that day at work, in my prayer life, there's a particular emphasis on gossiping as well. Because, you know, I challenge anyone to find a workplace that doesn't enjoy a good gossip. And I think as Christians, it's really easy to get involved and stuck into that, so that's one of my kind of ongoing prayer points. And secondly, I talked about this earlier, just taking every gospel opportunity that comes about in the workplace. And finally, that I would continue to have a good balance of work and family, and continue to talk to God about that.
So I pray regularly that I would have the courage to speak the truth to my colleagues and to encourage them in truth telling, so that they would speak the truth to their colleagues. So obviously they're not Christians, but they would just call it as it is, to speak the truth. And I always say it's better, the truth is better than lies, just speak the truth. I pray that I would be brave and sensitive in dealing with issues about gender and sexuality issues, which are in my face every day. And that I would, when I'm with my colleagues, that as I hold out the gospel, that I would be compelling but distinctive as a Christian in these matters. So could you pray for me for that?
Ladies, thank you all so much. Those have been such helpful things to point us to. I'd love to point out a couple of books to you. Ruth's mentioned A Praying Life, which is brilliant.
Andrea's is
Get Real.
Another great one. Revolutionary Work is by William Taylor. I have been able to track that one down on the bookstall, but it is a Ten of O's book, so again, talk to the Ten of O's guys about that one. That's a great... Is there? Hooray! Hot off the press. It's a great little book going through what work's all about, what the Bible says about work. And this one by Timothy Keller, Every Good Endeavor. I found that I picked this one up off the bookstall, so that one's there as well. Really challenging, really thought-provoking, both of those. If you want to think more about being godly in the workplace, they would be great ones to read. What I would love us to do, we've just got a few minutes before we finish. I'd love you to find that person you were talking to before. Tell each other what the Lord's challenging you about in terms of being godly in your workplace. Do that for 2 minutes, and then for the other 3 minutes, pray together, pray for each other, because that is absolutely key to us shining for the Lord in the workplace. Over to you.